your Bibles with you. It would be great for you to be able to turn to those passages. We always print them out for you as well. So make sure that you've got your outline. Is the Bible always reliable in your lap? I've got a few things that I want to speak to this morning before we dive in. My head is spinning. That's why you got your worship guides late this morning. I was the reason for that. I got here late this morning because I got up late this morning, and then when I was at Starbucks, a man that was very interested in talking about the Bible stopped me as I was walking out the door. Some of you were actually in Starbucks at that time getting your morning coffee, and I saw some of you laugh at me as you walked out going, looking at your watch going, church starts in 3 minutes and you're still here. That was troubling for me as well. But it was one of those moments. Do you not have these moments where you're like, I have a job to do, but I have a job to do. What do I do in this situation? Do I talk about Jesus with this guy, or do I go talk about Jesus with you guys? And so it's very confusing on some mornings. And so I was here a little bit late, and for that I certainly apologize, but it's just part of the buzz. We were up at Hume Lake this week, my wife and I. We dropped off our oldest, who was counseling in Meadow Ranch. It is extraordinary to me that my daughter is counseled at Meadow Ranch. That is the place that I accepted Christ when I was a kid. Whew. That is crazy. It's just crazy to me what God has done. And we got to be up at Hume this last week. We were working on a parenting class that we're going to be leading once we get into the upcoming school year. And so Melinda and I were able to work on that class and got to spend some time together up there at a wonderful place, Hume Lake. It was also extraordinary yesterday to see our kids come home from Hume Lake. My high schooler was literally on cloud nine, floating, excited. We were going to watch a TV show, and she stopped us and said, "Don't you want to hear what happened up at Hume Lake? Like, what's wrong with you people?" It's just bursting out of her, and she has poured out what God was doing in her life, and it was fantastic. My wife and I made eye contact as she talked to us several times, and it was great. But also notable was the response of my oldest, who got to counsel junior hires for the first time in her life. And she sat in a chair and slowly sunk into that chair, disappearing over in a little corner of that chair as she began to recuperate from the experience of being a counselor instead of just being a kid up at camp, which for those of you that have done this know, that's a very, very different experience. I was telling my wife, the very first time I ever counseled, I went to my youth pastor who I was counseling for in junior high, and I told him, "You cannot talk me out of this. I quit. This is the worst experience ever. I don't like junior high kids. They are pre-human, and they stink. And I am never doing this again, and I would like you to replace me." It was Wednesday of that week. "I would like you to replace me. I'd like to go home." And he talked me out of it, and eventually, ironically, I guess, I worked at the very camp that I was counseling at. And so, just crazy, crazy to think of all of these amazing connections and things that are going on around us and in our lives. It's great to have the Hume Lake kids and counselors back in town. I hope you get the opportunity to talk to the kids that were in camp, because they are bursting, and just pat the counselors on the head and hope that they get some sleep in the next week or so. I believe that the shavers here? They've got a bright light in my forehead. Are they they're in the lobby? Okay. They're out there with their new baby, Ella Adeline Shaver, and we just wanted to welcome Ella to the church. So Jefferson and Mandy back there with their newborn, Ella Adeline Shaver. If you have not gotten a chance to stop by the Shavers and welcome Ella into the world, please do so. Make sure that you overstimulate that baby so that they have a really great afternoon. All right. Man, so many things going on. The Palamakis are here. The Wilsons are here who live in Texas but go to this church. And so I don't even know where they're at right now. But anyway, we're just excited about seeing so many great folks. This could be, no joke, the longest sermon I've ever written. And so this long introduction is my avoidance of getting into like three sermons that I am about to do. And so hold on to your hats. You will need to write quickly, and I will do my very best to get through. But if I just realize I'm running out of time, I'm just going to cut this thing off in the middle, which is really odd for me. 2 weeks ago, I gave you a homework assignment. What is the specific context God's Spirit has intentionally placed you? Remember that? What has God placed you into, and what is He's done so intentionally? And so are we being receptive to God's Spirit to recognize the things that He has put around us, the context that He's put us into, not only in our homes, but also at work, also in the social settings that we have, all these different things. What is the context, the specific context that God's Spirit has intentionally placed you? I just wanted you to spend a week taking a look at where God has you in this life. The second thing I asked you to do last week, what area of your life is God calling you to be transformed by His active and living word? We were in Hebrews chapter 4, and we were talking about the word of God, the sharp two-edged sword, living and active in our lives. And because of the circumstances that were going on, that are going on in our church, I simply asked you, how is God transforming you? Because the quickest way to fall out of your relationship with God is to detach yourself from His living word. That's the quickest way. If you are not walking with God, if your relationship with God is cold, I guarantee you it's because you have probably stepped away from the word of God. It's just you've just gotten out of the habit. And so I'm calling you back. This is one of the things that absolutely thrills me about getting to preach, is that I get to talk about how wonderful and good and sufficient and overwhelming the Word of God is. But I ask you this question about what's God calling you to be transformed in His Word or through His Word by? And do you ever feel like this kid? Do you ever feel 100% in? Like, I'm bought in. Like, I'm in. I want God to transform me. But you're a little unclear on how you get there. I felt like that in church for years. Like I believed in what my pastor was talking to me about. I believed in the experience of the whole thing, but I just didn't really know how to get there. I didn't know what that bridge was that took me from simply reading the Bible to actually being transformed by the Bible. And so we've been trying to understand that a little bit, but you've got to ask yourself the question, how does God's word change someone? How does it change anyone? And ultimately, how does it change me? Because I believe at the end of the day, if you are unchanged by the word of God, you will fall away and eventually decide that Jesus Christ is not real and is not worth your time. If you are transformed by the Word of God, I believe that you will gradually, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, you will gradually be conformed and transformed by the Word of God, and it will actually make you look more like Jesus Christ, because His identity will be at work in the midst of your soul. So how does this all work? Do I just read it like the newspaper and it just kind of trickles in somehow and it does something like magical down in my heart? Is that how it works? Well, I have to tell you, there's nothing magical about God's word. This book right here is just a book. It's just a book with words on the page. It's not any different than any other book. But what could happen because of the words in this book because of how it has been designed and how it is given to you and I. I believe that this book is the singular, most life-changing, most transforming book that exists in all of the universe. What do I mean by that? What do I mean when I say that this book, the Bible, can transform you, that it can change someone? This morning I want to talk about these three things: the nature of God's Word, the purpose of God's Word, and the spirit of God's Word. That just frames it up for you and tells you where we're going to be for the next 3 hours. The nature of God's Word. Let's start there. If you've got your pens ready to go, we're going to dive in. You'll see a blank down there under inspiration. Inspiration. What is inspiration? We say that the Word of God is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's like, yeah, it fires me up. That's not what it means. The inspired Word of God is this. It's God's divine influence through the various Bible authors, which made the writers infallible. In other words, they did not make any mistakes in communicating God's truth. Inspiration is what takes the Word of God from man, from being in the soul of the man, and puts it down onto the paper. It's what God does in the lives of the writers. They were inspired to write what many of you right now are carrying in your hands, the Word of God. Look what it says in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as though a lamp is shining into a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy comes through the interpretation of any man or woman that you will read in the Bible. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of a man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What do I mean by inspiration? There's two important aspects to inspiration that I just read about in those two verses. The verses from 2 Peter and the verses from 2 Timothy. In those two sections, I read about two very, very important aspects of God's supernatural inspiring of the writers of Scripture. The first is verbal inspiration. What is verbal inspiration? This is a kind of a crucial concept to grab onto, and so I'd like you to write down some of these explanations that I'm providing to you. You remember where it said that God breathed out the Word? He breathed out the Word into the souls of men, and the Holy Spirit guided them in what they wrote so that it was the infallible, error-free Word of God that was delivered onto the page. God breathed His words into the hearts of men. He spoke them into being, a miraculous event exactly like creation. It says over the first 6 days of creation, what did God do? He spoke, things come into being, and that it's miraculous and amazing, and we're overwhelmed by the layout of creation and the way that it all plays out. In the same way, God spoke and brought into being what you are carrying in your hands. I cannot emphasize enough how extraordinary the Word of God is in its very nature, the way that God brought it into being. He spoke and they wrote, and that has been preserved for you. For many of us, the Bible is something we pick up on Sunday morning and set down on Sunday afternoon, and we don't even look at it the rest of the week. But it is a miraculous book that God has provided to each one of us so that we could know Him. I'm overwhelmed by that He spoke it into being. This is a miracle. You carry a miracle in your hands with the Bible. God's Word is verbally inspired. It was breathed out. It was verbalized by God into the souls of people, and those people wrote down his very words. So we call it verbally inspired. God breathed, literally, the passage out of 2 Timothy. It's also plenary or plenary inspiration. Now, this is a word that we don't use a whole lot, and it means everything. I mean, it literally means everything. It means complete. It means the whole of the thing. A plenary session at a convention is when everybody gets together. It's a session where the whole group gets together and you listen to the keynote speaker. It's a plenary session. When we say that the Bible is plenary inspired, it means that all of it is inspired. The whole thing is inspired. You don't get to choose which parts are inspired because God did the inspiring. God's the one that breathed these words into being. And so the entirety of God's word is inspired. God's inspiration of the writers extends to all the words of Scripture. God's word is completely, thoroughly inspired. Every single word of it. Even the stupid stuff that's in there. The stuff that we're like, oh my gosh, why is there a list of names? Why all this numbering? Why there's a whole book just called Numbers? How boring is that? It's just that kind of thing. It's the whole thing is inspired. Every part has a reason. If what you carry in your hand is a miracle, if every part is inspired, do you engage that gift from God, that miracle from God on a regular basis? Do you know why it's all there? I used to pick up the Bible in youth group and ask the kids. I'd just open it up. Like I just opened up to the book of Hosea. And so I'd ask the kids, why is the book of Hosea in the Bible? And they'd look at me with lost faces. Some smart alecky junior hire would be like, Jesus. I'm like, no, that's not the answer. And I would take the book of Hosea and I would tear it out and throw it on the ground. And I've told you this before. Little junior high and high school kids like start gasping, expecting lightning bolts to come pouring out of the sky. And occasionally I'd throw the Bible across the room and just let it clank against the wall and fall down. And my emphasis is, the Bible is just a book unless you read it and allow those words to be spoken into your life the way that God breathed them into the life of the writers. And if there are parts of the Bible that you've not read and that you don't know anything about, they are worthless. They are dead. They have no value unless you read them. Unless you find out why it's there. The Bible is filled with confusing things, conundrums, things that appear almost as though they are opposites. Do you know why? There are things in the Bible that God has gifted and he has placed there just for you to discover. Have you received that gift from God? Do you engage that gift from God on a regular basis? Because God verbally inspired it, and he didn't just inspire part of it, the parts that, you know, are really, really nice and that you kind of gravitate toward. He inspired the whole stinking thing. That entire Bible is the inspired word of God, preserved for you. Why? Why would God do such a thing? Let's talk about the purpose of God's word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from its sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God exposes us. I think that's why so many of us love to just set it down and not read it. Because we know When we read it, what's it going to do? It's going to do what it was designed to do. It's going to do what its purpose is. It's going to expose who we really are. And honestly, we don't care much for who we really are. We would like the persona that we present to people, right? When I get up in the morning, despite the fact that I do not have hair, I still look like a truck ran over me. I still look completely out of whack. My face is all puffy, and you know what little hair I've got is messed up, and it's, I'm just a mess. I look in the mirror. I don't like what I'm looking at. I avoid mirrors these days, and so I get dressed up. I put on baggy clothing. I come and present myself well. I try to put on cologne so that if you get near me, you don't smell what I'm really like. You smell the cologne, right? And so I do all of these things. I am appropriate in the culture that we are in. I believe that most of you do similar kinds of things. But the Word of God, when I sit and I read and I soak in the Word of God, it strips me of all those niceties. It leaves me bare. Suddenly, I am a child with a father who is sharing with me uncomfortable and inconvenient truths sometimes. Sometimes the Word of God is a sledgehammer. At other times, it is like velvet on your face. It is full of great wisdom, and it will lay you bare and naked before it, exposed to God's eyes, not so that he would bring more judgment into your life, but so that he can bring grace to the places that have not experienced it. This is the good work of God's Scripture. It says when Jesus was praying with his disciples, he prayed to God that they would be sanctified or separated from the world, still in the world, but separated from the world for God's purposes. And he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify them by the word of God. Separate them so that they would know what it means to live for you in the midst of a world that desperately needs this word. Allow them to live it out. Sanctify them. Separate them from this world for that purpose. For your word is a lamp to my feet, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, by the way, is a whole psalm on the Word of God. It's brilliantly laid out. I don't have time. But your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. So much to comment on that I'm not going to. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Are you conformed to this world? I am. I say it to you with all transparency. I do things, I say things that I regret. I sin. I sin against my children. I sin against my wife. I sin against my God. I'm an idiot sometimes. I get mad driving just on my commute. I live about 300 feet away. And I get angry at people. I don't understand why stupid people drive, and so I get really angry, and I point people, you know, I tell them, you know, here's how you should be driving, like me. Aggressive, cutting people off, and being a nut. I am conformed to this world. There are aspects of my life that are in a process of being transformed by God. But where I begin is conformed to the world. It's where I grew up. It's my native language. It's my native nature. And while it is dead, there are parts of me that want to keep that stuff alive. It helps me to feel in control and powerful and like I've got something to offer God and people. But the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. So as it lays me bare, I am confronted with my conformity to this world, and the Bible says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, I can discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. When I talk to some people, they talk about the will of God like it's something kind of magical, you know? Oh, I was driving down the street and I saw a big truck and it said Ralph's on the side. And then I met a guy named Ralph. And then a guy named Ralph asked me if I would like to be a missionary. And you know who the missionary is that's in the country that I'm going to? Ralph. I think the Holy Spirit is calling me to go to Zimbabwe, where Ralph is. Are you kidding me? That is not the will of God. That's just a bunch of dumb coincidences. What if you saw Casino several times? Does that mean you should go over to Hawaiian Gardens and hang? No! These things happen in our lives. That's not the will of God. The will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And it is only by reading God's word that we begin to understand the will of God. I'm going to talk about this in future weeks, so I'm going to jump off of it right now. But I just want to point out that these little mystical, weird, creepy things that Christians talk about, like, ooh, I saw a twinkling light when I was thinking about that. That is not God's will. Put these things out of your mind. Allow your mind to be conformed to Scripture instead of the world. Transformed by Scripture from conformity to this world and to a conformity to the will of God. Which, by the way, in Scripture, God makes plain and obvious to us. If he doesn't, he'll tell you it's a secret so that you don't have to worry about it. Like when he says, nobody knows when I'm coming back. Okay, there it is. That's a secret. You don't get to know. I don't get to know. Nobody gets to know. That's it. But when it says that there is a mystery and God has revealed it, that means it's no longer a mystery. Don't treat it like it is. The will of God is actually provided to us in the miracle of this book. The purpose of this book is so that you and I would live obediently to the lamp that guides our feet, and that we would live out the will of God here as it is in heaven. Nope, I'm just going to set that thing down. I'll pick it up next week. Because Chris asked about it, and I would be embarrassed if I didn't bring my Bible. I used to embarrass the high schoolers when they wouldn't bring their Bibles. You remember that? Yeah, I remember that. Okay, yeah, but how? How does this work? How does all of this actually work? I'd like a diagram, if you wouldn't mind. Well, I cannot do that, but I will talk about the Spirit of God's Word. And by the way, the Spirit of God's Word is not meant in like the spirit of the game or the spirit of the church, or the spirit of that kind of thing. What I mean is the actual Holy Spirit. And it's done through illumination. Illumination, that God's Word, he illuminates. What does that mean? What does illumination mean when we talk about the Bible? It means this: God's divine influence that enables the reader to understand revealed truth, God's Word. It's from the paper that's on the page into the human heart. So inspiration was for the writers. Illumination is for the reader. Inspiration is what God gave supernaturally to put the words on the page. Illumination is what God provides to you right now today to illuminate the Word of God and reveal to you the great truths that God has for humankind. He takes it from the paper in languages that are so varied, I cannot even begin to know them all, to the human heart. The Word of God is at work all around the world, all around the universe, revealing the heart of God. It is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So set your eyes on these things. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God has revealed these great things that God has through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Don't miss that. The Spirit of God searches everything. The Spirit of God searches the depths of God. Now, I don't know how deep that goes, but that's pretty awesome. Like, I can be thoughtful and I can be introspective, and I can think about, like, why do I do the things I do, and what's going on in my soul, and I can get down in there deep, and I could even go to therapy and really figure out, like where some roadblocks are and learn how to think and process through those things. The Spirit of God is searching out the depths of God and is revealing those depths to you and me. This is unbelievable. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, the spirit interprets spiritual truths and gives them to those people that are spiritually receptive to them. You ever been with a spiritually unreceptive person and been amazed at how they can read the exact same thing and you can have the exact same conversation and it just bounces off them like a fly off of your windshield? Just bing, off it goes. Makes no difference at all. For you, it's changing your life. For them, nothing. Why? The Spirit knows who is spiritually responsive and speaks God's word into their lives. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The Scriptures reveal to us that when we read the Bible, the Spirit of God engages the words and brings spiritual understanding and discernment into our lives. He does this because the Bible is God and it's his self-revelation to us. You do realize that at the fall, at that moment when Adam and Eve rebel against God and they're hiding and making clothing out of leaves and all that kind of thing, that God didn't have to come to them. God could have just been like, I'm done. I'm out. This is what you want. This is what you get. You ever done that with your kids? I have. You bet I have. They seem to keep walking into the same walls, so I'm just going to back off and quit trying to protect them from it. Like, let them smack in. Let's see what happens. They'll probably figure out that's dumb. Like, God had every right to just go, well, you people are stupid. I'm out. He doesn't do that. It says because of his great mercy and his rich love for us that God has mercy even while we are still sinners, even when we are separated from him, even while we were in the midst of our sinful rebellion, that God loves us. And so we see a God who goes from heaven and comes to mankind and does so in the beginning. He does so in the middle, and it says he will do so again in the end. A God who seeks out his people, and he comes to Adam and Eve and he promises them that he will not leave them alone. In other words, God could have chosen to hide himself, but instead he chooses to reveal himself. God, our God, he is a self-revealing God. And the word that we use for that is that fancy word, revelation. Revelation. It's a revelation. God has revealed himself to us, and his revelation is the Bible. It's not the only revelation that God provides to mankind, though. And so I wrote down two different things. General revelation. This is God's self-disclosure. Sorry, there it is. God's self-disclosure outside of the Bible. And it's experienced by everyone, whether you believe in God or not. Everyone experiences God's general revelation. God's universal fingerprint on mankind. It's sometimes called conscience. Sometimes it's a moral code. Have you ever met a neighbor that had a better moral code than you do, even though you know Jesus? Kind of, you know, makes you go, oh, man, I should pull it together here. This person's a better human being than I am. They very much are responding to the fingerprint of God that's all over humankind and all over culture and all over the world and the universe. It's the orderliness. It's all the things that we witness of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Romans says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, the unbelieving world. Those people, maybe you that are here this morning and you don't believe in God, this would include you. What can be known about God is plain. It's right there in front of every man, in front of every woman, because God has shown it to them, the Bible says. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In other words, in what God has created, he has revealed himself. What holds together the very atoms that are inside of your body, the deeper science goes, what do they find? There's something there that we just can't quite get to, that holds stuff together. It's beyond what we can see or experience. And when we look at the universe and we see the symmetry and the design that it is created with, the Bible says these things come from a God who has written the book. They've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that mankind is without excuse. General revelation, while it is universally experienced, it cannot save. Troubling, isn't it? God reveals enough of himself that the world would know that he's there. But he does not reveal so much of himself that everyone is universally saved. General revelation that God's grace sends rain on both the righteous and the wicked. Rain being positive in that sense. Rain being good. Rain being God's bounty. He pours it out. He pours it out because he loves people. But general revelation is like a shadow. It is seen, but it is of insufficient substance. It cannot do anything. It doesn't affect anything. It cannot change anything. Sometimes people talk about the goodness of man. The Bible talks about that mankind is created in sin, that they are born bent, and that it is only the gospel that straightens them, which I wholly believe. But I think that a lot of us walk around going, no, man's basically good. I mean, if you grew up in a crappy household, then, you know, you're going to get bent the wrong way, and that's probably what makes you bad, like social or context reasons. Or maybe you just have a chromosome that didn't quite link right, and so you're just a bad person, and you know, that kind of thing. But most people are born good. Most people have good intentions. Most people have got goodness in their heart. I would say that you're identifying general revelation in that sense. Maybe not looking at the actual condition of the soul compared to the soul of the Spirit of God, but you know, even for argument's sake, all that we're seeing in those moments are general revelation. But the Bible makes clear that general revelation cannot save a person. Being a good moral person makes no difference in the eternal scheme of things. You can be the best neighbor, the best person, the nicest guy on the block. It doesn't matter. General revelation is a tough reality. It's almost difficult to imagine that God reveals enough of himself that people would know that he's there, but not so much that it would actually force people into coming in. But he doesn't force himself like that. It's just not his nature. So God is good, and he's good to all men. But the Bible is pretty clear that mankind itself is unresponsive even to this effort, even to this revelation that God has. It says that none is righteous, just a couple paragraphs later in Romans. None is righteous, no one, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Not you, not me. We did not seek God. That is not what happened. We did not climb a ladder, go to heaven, and find God and say, "Hello, great God of the universe, I would like to be in a relationship with you. Heard about you, came and found you, and here I am." Every religion in the world is trying to build a ladder or build a bridge or build some way to God. Christianity, the very core truth of Christianity is that God comes to you, that he has sought you, that when you would do nothing, God chased you. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is like an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Don't believe it? Go on CNN, Fox News, MSNBC. Pick your liberal to conservative poison, whatever. This will be lived out right on the front page. It says just a few verses later, "For all have sinned, and everyone falls short of God's glory." Nobody measures up, which is why God says he has provided special revelation. General revelation is what anybody can see. Special revelation is the Spirit speaking to those people that are spiritually sensitive to God. God's supernatural self-disclosure primarily revealed through Jesus, the living Word. Jesus reveals God. All of the Scripture reveals Jesus. Those are two super important concepts. Jesus always reveals God. The Scriptures always reveal Jesus. Jesus always reveals God, and the Scriptures always reveal Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, but Jesus, he has made him known. Jesus has revealed him to us. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the self-disclosure of God to man. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures," as he talked to the religious leaders of the day. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You are great at Bible study." But that is not, Jesus said, where it's at. "These Scriptures that you have been reading, it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you could experience, so that you could have life." The religious leaders of the day were reading the Bible, and it was pinging off them like a fly off the windshield. It didn't penetrate their hearts. They were spiritually hardened. Is that you? Is that me? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12, "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." To make it perfectly clear, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It's not because of what you bring to the table. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. None of us can boast, for we are actually God's workmanship, created or crafted in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Special revelation comes with important responsibilities. If God has chosen to reveal himself to you out of all the people that are alive, God has spoken to you, and he has revealed himself to you. And he has given you his word so that you might know him and you would have his self-revealed life right here in your hands to be poured into your heart, to be brought to life by the Spirit, revealed to you by Jesus, so that you can have a relationship with God. If that has been given to you, it's come with responsibilities, by the way. The gospel is the cure for the universal disease of sin. Can you imagine if you had the universal cure for cancer and you just decided to keep it for your family? Can you imagine if you had the universal cure for whatever horrible disease exists out there that we have ribbons for and marches for and we're raising money for because we want to eradicate it? Imagine that you had the cure and you just decided, no, I'm only going to give it to my friends. You would rightfully be despised. And yet, the gospel is the cure for the universal disease of sin, and we sit on it. We must offer the cure to as many as possible. The word of God is not just to be learned so that it can transform you into something better. The goal of Christianity is not so that you would sin less, so that you just look more like Jesus personally, and it stops there. It is meant to transform you so that you can give the cure away. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, the word of God says. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, quoting a passage from Isaiah. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who would call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming? How are they to preach unless someone is sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet, the walking of the person who brings and preaches good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. We live next door to people that have not obeyed the gospel. We have friends that have not obeyed the gospel. We have family members that have not obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Lamenting that he's preaching and nobody's listening. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing, what is its substance? It is the word of Christ. Is it possible that many of us do not live out the gospel because we're not reading it, because we're not soaking it in, because for us, it's just not life? Hey, Chris, I already get up at 6:30 in the morning to get ready for work. I got to take a shower. I got to look nice. I got to do that cologne thing. I got to do the perfume thing. I've got hair. You don't. You know, I got a lot going on. And that's kind of early for me to get up. You're telling me that you want, I should get up and as the writer of Psalms says, Lord, your mercies, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. In other words, he engaged and interacted with the mercies of God every morning. It set his heart on a path for that day. Maybe you're not a morning person. Maybe you're an evening person. But, you know, Chris, that's when all the good TV shows are on. And I got to catch up on some things. I have Netflix. Do you know how many shows I can binge watch? I mean, I can watch 16 seasons of NCIS. It's insane. I got so much that I need to do. God has given you the greatest gift, probably the greatest miracle, I believe, you know, of all the miracles that God has given to us, of all the miracles that we read about in Scripture, the preservation, the communication through inspiration, and the preservation of God's word that he promises to us. And then the Spirit's promise that he will illuminate the words into your soul and be at work in you and create a spiritually sensitive individual. All of these promises are afforded to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe that you will find that it is the greatest miracle day in, day out that you will ever experience. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God, is my faith so small because I do not hear your word, because I do not listen to your spirit? Christ's followers possess the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ for the world. You are a vessel, a carrier. You have the cure to pour out God's special revelation. General revelation leaves people aware but lost. So God has provided you as a container, as a bearer of his image, of special revelation to the world so that they would be lost no longer. He provides all of this to us through the self-revealing of God in his word. The nature of God's word is that it is inspired. The purpose of God's word is that it would illuminate the interior of who we really are so that we would submit ourselves and obey God and be able to walk with him and show him and reveal him to the world, because the Spirit of God's word is special revelation, and the Spirit is always meant to be revealed. It is always meant to bring power where power is not currently present. It always brings light into the midst of the darkness. This is the nature, the purpose, and the Spirit of God's word. You carry it in your hand. It is the greatest miracle you could ever imagine. And I beg of you, pick it up one more time than you did this last week. Just pick it up one more time. Pick it up and read God's word and find out the miracles that he has for you and I. That was 60 slides. And I apologize for going 10 minutes over. I am most apologetic to John Caraveau because his class is now going to start quicker than it normally does. And I'm sorry for the timing, but I tell you what, I love. If you go to Starbucks in the morning, you'll see me. If you go there really, really early, you'll see me working on my baseball cards. But right after that, because when I eat, I don't do real well with studying my Bible when I'm still eating. And so I'll do my baseball cards at that time. And then right after that, though, you'll see me pull out my Bible. I pull out my Bible and I start reading and I start working on my computer and I just start engaging what God has for me on that day. A guy walked up to me last week. He saw my Bible open and he goes, "Are you a Christian?" He had dark glasses on, a beret, beard. He looked like he actually looked a little hungover. And I said, "Yeah, I am. I believe in Jesus. Yes." And he goes, "Really? I thought you were a total liberal." That's what he said to me. I shrugged my shoulders. It's the glasses. I don't know. I was like, "I don't know. I'm not. I'm a Christian." And he took off his glasses, and then he went and told me this whole story about being a bass player in a band and on and on and on and on. And as I began to talk to him, I just realized I'm reading God's word about engaging the world around me, and just by virtue of having it open in a public place, this guy who plays bass in a band and lives in a highly secularized world, he said, where it's really hard to be a Christian, he needed someone to talk to give him hope, and to remind him once again that what he was doing in that environment, that he had been placed there by God. I know what you're thinking right now. "Yeah, but you're a pastor. That's what you're supposed to do. We actually pay you to do that." That's not true. The first part, you do pay me to do that, but the first part, it's not because I'm a pastor. And it doesn't have to be untrue in your life. You can have these kinds of conversations with people, and when you do, I got to tell you, you will be inspired to read God's word because they bring up stuff you'd never imagine. You need to know God's word because I don't want to give him my wisdom. I want to give him God's wisdom. You see how it works? God puts you in the situation, shows you your need. You need a little bit more of him. Now you're praying a little bit more. Now you're a little bit more dependent. Now you're in the word a little bit more. And now you're in another situation, and that reveals something else to you, and it just keeps going and going and going and going. This is the way God has designed the universe. Engage it. All right, I just keep going all day. God, we love you. I pray, God, worship team, come on up right now. God, I pray that as we land this service in so many words and so many things, God, you're inspiring of the writers, your illumination of us as the real communion. Fantastic. I completely forgot, and I'm standing right behind it. Okay. God, all of these things, I pray that you would fill our hearts, that God, we would be inspired to, God, we would be inspired to engage your word in new ways this week. And God, I pray that you would show each one of us, God, in true sacrifice, God, that you would show us how much we need you, and that it would draw us in, and that we would be thirsty to taste, that we would be hungry to eat of your word every day of our lives. God, please light it. Light a fire inside of us. Light a fire inside of our church family. Light a fire inside of this place, God, and I pray that it would burn. It would burn hot, and it would burn bright. God, I've been so focused on this, I have neglected to remember communion. And so, Father, I pray that as I turn this over to one of our elders to lead, I pray, God, that we would be guided by your Spirit in this time of communion. Amen. Go ahead and stand up, if you would. God bless you on this Sunday. God bless you richly with his word. God bless you today, tomorrow, and every day of this week, as you engage his word and experience his transformation. God bless you, and may he smile upon you, and may it bring you and the world around us freedom, liberty, and joy. Have a great Sunday afternoon.